We think it's a spiritual gifting, you know. What's your spiritual gift? You get those spiritual gift inventories. You take the test. You know, what is my spiritual gift? Oh, I've determined I'm a complainer. Well, I don't know about you. I find that complaining comes real easy too often. Things go wrong, and we seem to focus on how unjust life is that anything should ever happen to us, right? And we forget to be thankful. And I think typically what happens is we view thankfulness as something that happens, it's kind of reserved only for when good stuff happens, right? And yet, thankfulness really is an attitude that we should have at all times, right? Good, bad, indifferent, no matter what happens, thanksgiving, thankfulness. We're continuing to study the kings of Israel, and we'll be looking at King David for quite a long time, and actually, technically, we haven't even crowned him king officially yet and started looking at his kingly role, but we're still kind of getting a little snapshot into David's heart, and I'm actually exploring the Psalms a little bit intentionally, not as a total sidetrack, but, you know, the Old Testament narrative accounts, they're going to give us what happened, and they're going to tell us about battles and different things that happened, but the Psalms that David wrote really pour out what was his heart. What made this guy tick? What was in there? You know, what is he all about? And so we're going to look at Psalm 30 today. Psalm 30 is what we would call a thanksgiving psalm. There are many of them in the Psalms, and this is one of them. It's kind of amusing. At Awana the other night, the kids were asked to draw a picture of a Bible verse that says, "I sing praises of thanksgiving." And so my son drew a picture. I wish I would have seen it. Do you have it somewhere? All right. Apparently he drew a pilgrim and a turkey with music notes coming out of their mouths. It was a Thanksgiving psalm. That's my awesome son, who's not here to be embarrassed by his dad telling that story. So. Anyway, a thanksgiving psalm is praise to God in the situation where prayer is answered, and yet we're going to see an attitude that goes beyond just thanking the Lord for the good. Thanksgiving psalms are really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, and I think this is something that we forget about, and when you think about the differences between those who know the Lord, who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and those who do not. What is one of the foundational differences? And it is actually this attitude and understanding of giving thanks. Take a look, if you would, please, at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, and we know, I mean, Romans is kind of a you know, Christianity 101 class, you know what I mean? He lays out what it means foundationally to know God, what it means in Christ's sacrifice for us. And so he talks about those who don't know God, right? And how does he describe them? I'm actually looking in this particular instance at the New Living Translation, so it might read a little different. But it says, yes, they knew God. Well, that sounds good to start with, right? They knew Him. A lot of people say, I know God or I believe in God, but it doesn't get much further than that. We've got to read further in the verse here. They knew God, but they would not worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Paul is saying that at one level, everyone knows God. They know He exists. I mean, it doesn't take a lot to realize somebody made this. I mean, we have scientists that are saying, I don't believe in Jesus. But I believe there had to be some designer, some creator of some kind. They're not too specific. But they believe there's God, right? But Paul makes the distinction. He says the ones that know, that have that relationship with God, are the ones that gave thanks to Him and recognized there is an obligation to worship that one who is God. Everyone knows God, but the ones who truly have that relationship with Him give Him thanks. Very important for us to understand. Thanksgiving is one of the identifying characteristics of a Christian. We're thankful people. We're thankful. All right. We're going to take a look at Psalm 30 this morning. In this psalm, I want to look at three things. We see a call to worship. We see the confidence of our worship, and we see the commission of worship. The writer begins with a call to worship. Now, it's interesting. We had a call to worship in our bulletin, right? We have that every week. We have a call to worship, some sort of scripture that reminds us of our need to worship and exalt the Lord, right? And we have this here. A.W. Tozer defined worship in this way. He said, "What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven." It is an acknowledgement of His great worth. This is why we can worship God in every situation, no matter what our circumstance is. Because our worship isn't based on our circumstance. It's based on His worth, and His worth never changes. He's worthy no matter what happens. And so we are always in a place where we can worship Him. Always. Because His worth never changes. He's always worthy of worship. David begins by saying in this psalm, "I will exalt you, O Lord." I will exalt you, O Lord. And there is a very key understanding in that phrase. It says, "I will." In other words, David is saying, this is something that I have determined in my heart that I am going to do. I will do this. I will exalt the Lord. I will worship. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves, I will praise the Lord. I don't want to right now. If we're honest, right? There are times and the car broke down again and we thought we had money in the bank, but lo and behold, we don't. I'm not speaking literally or prophetically right now. I'm just saying you could say something like that, right? And the child that you sent to school and they call and say, well, they've been throwing up. You got to come get them. And you say, well, I have no car and I got no money. So why don't you bring them home? you know. And right about that time, if we were to say, yeah, I don't really feel like praising the Lord right now. David says, I will praise the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to make a conscious choice. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to praise the Lord. There are times we need to say to ourselves, it may not be easy right now to praise the Lord. I may not feel like it. Again, His worth, His worthiness isn't dependent upon our feelings, is it? We need to willfully choose to worship the Lord. Some people are waiting for the mood to strike them. Not going to happen. Don't wait for the mood to strike you to worship the Lord. Just make a decision. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to praise Him. David says, I will exalt you, O God. Now he then goes and gives a testimony of God's deliverance. We don't know exactly what kind of pit David was rescued from, but we know that God was the deliverer. And it also implies in this psalm a sickness that was near death. What does David do? He recognizes the source of his deliverance and gives thanks. Now, I think even in times, there are times where people will pray, and they'll go to the doctor, and the doctor will perform some surgery, give some, and they're better now, and we'll say, it's almost like we praise the doctor. Who do you think gave that doctor any ability to have any wisdom of any kind? Who do you think the medicine that you might be taking that you feel helped? Well, where do you think those ingredients came from? And where do you think you're going to get your next breath if the Lord doesn't will that you should have it? We need to give thanks to the Lord when He does great things. And the fact is, the Lord has done so much for us. We sometimes think we deserve it, but that's just not true. God blesses us not because of us, but because of Him. Because He wills blessing on us, because He loves us that much. I love the fact that while we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. He gave us the blessing of an invitation to know Him, not because we deserved it, but because He willed it and chose to bless us. He loves us that much. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And as I read this, I want you to hear the words in here, the words thanks and thankful and gratitude spilling all through these three verses. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful." Now, I love the fact he doesn't interject in there, "And when things go right and are great and you have great circumstances, be thankful." He simply says, be thankful. It's a general statement. It qualifies in every circumstance. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now notice it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed. I think that pretty well covers everything you could possibly do from now till the end of your life. Everything you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Paul, he's really hammering that idea home, isn't he? Thankfulness, always, at all times, for everything. It's to be a part of the life of the believer. I remember when Bethany was very little. We liked her back then. And we like her even more now. We were trying to teach her this idea of being thankful, and we were trying to teach her good manners. And we taught her to say, yes, please, or no, thank you. And there are times we would ask her to do things like, it's time for you to go to bed or pick up your toys, and she'd say, no, thank you. We say, well, we got part of that right. You know, it sounded kind of polite in her disrespect, you know, in her defiance. You know, she was polite about it. Yeah, no, thank you. I really would rather not pick up my toys. But thanks, Dad, for the suggestion. That's great. Yeah, not gonna do it. We wanted to teach her to be a thankful person. You know, she's 13. I got to tell you, if you wait till they're 13 to teach them things like manners and being thankful and such, you might get to have yourself quite a challenge on your hands. We got to start young, don't we? We have to realize that thankfulness is something that is learned. It is. We did not come programmed that way. I got to tell you, as cute as little babies can be, it does not take long, does it, before they begin to display some behaviors, some attitudes that you say, well, that must come from your side of the family, you know, that mine, and the fits and the tantrums, and you say, what in the world? It wasn't that long ago, and it just cuckoo and all these, you know, and now it's screaming and pulling hair and putting gum in my hair, I seem to remember. Yeah, but anyway, you know, we don't come wired thankful, do we? We don't. We got to learn that behavior. You know, Christ comes in and the Holy Spirit does a transforming work, and He begins to show us, hey, got to work on this here. We got to. Oh man, you're past 13. It's going to be a big chore. It's a good thing that the Holy Spirit doing the work. You've got to begin to cultivate a whole new understanding of being thankful always. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The writer of Hebrews puts things in perspective. If we know the awesome kingdom that God is giving to us, it ought to cause us to approach God with an attitude of thankfulness, reverence, and awe. All right, now, David, if we go back into this text, we find he's not content to just be thankful by himself. And I'm glad that David wills himself to thankfulness. He wills himself to worship. That's great. But he's not content to just leave it at that. He says, I want everybody else to worship with me. And so he says, sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. He calls us, invites us all to worship. Now think about what we've just learned already in this passage. When tragedy comes, God is our deliverer, right? No matter what the tragedy is, God has delivered you. If you look back and you can look at all the troubles in your life and you say, what a horrible experience that was. But God brought deliverance in that. God brought hope in that. God got me through that. And I was whining and complaining. I said, Lord, get me out. And he said, no, I'm getting you through. But he got me through. The disaster passed. Remember, we looked at that last week, Psalm 30. And David says, I'm going to hide in you, Lord, until the disaster passes, knowing that it will. And so we know that no matter what tragedy comes, God is our deliverer. Now the question is, when God does rescue you, do you conveniently forget him and go back to life as usual? Or do you say with David, not only am I going to praise you, Lord, but while I'm at it, I'm going to find other people to join me, and we're all going to praise you for what you've done. Our lives lived in front of other people ought to invite people. It ought to entice them to say, I want to come worship with you. I mean, I don't know what in the world's going on down there at that Church of Hope thing, but I'll tell you what, it seems exciting. There's people worshiping there. I want to be a part of that. People ought to look at our lives and say, yeah, I want to worship. I want to know who you are worshiping. We also see in this passage the confidence of our worship. We find David talking about that confidence in verse 6. It says, when he had the delight of having God's favor in his life, he made the mistake of thinking, nothing can stop me now. God turns away for a moment and he realizes how mistaken he was. I got to say, we're kind of that way, aren't we? When things are going good, we say, God who? Right? I think that's why we sometimes wonder why we struggle so much, why we go through so much stuff. I am somewhat convinced that God does that so that we keep looking at him. The moment we get things too good, what do? We lose track and we say, look at it. Hey, 401k is kicking pretty good here, I tell you, Got 3 cars, got gas in all of them. There's an accomplishment right there. I got a bigger house than the guy, next door. And we start listing all our stuff, and we start thinking, it's my job, and I work so hard. And I'm not saying you didn't, but I'm saying you wouldn't have a job if the Lord didn't give it to you. We start to think we can kind of coast a little bit. We don't know what situation caused David to say this, but we can identify. We find ourselves in that place where we think we can coast. We think that we can just, yeah, I'm fine. David phrases it exactly this way, verse 6. When I felt secure, I said, I'll never be shaken. We say to ourselves, I'm in coast mode. How many of you ever, I'm in coast mode. Things are going good. God and I, we're tight, Just going to coast a little bit. I don't really want to read my Bible that much. Might tell me not to coast. We really have to spend so much time in prayer. I don't, need to be that godly of an example all the time. I mean, I don't know. We kind of coast. We think life is good. We look at external circumstances. We think things are okay. We need to be careful of that. The psalmist's life hangs completely in the balance of whether or not he has God's favor in his life. Then he says that in verse 7, we look at this. He says, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. I love that. He recognizes that it is the Lord's favor upon him that makes him stand firm. If he hides his face, what's David say? I'm dismayed. There's a truth. Very important for us in Scripture, we need to understand. Our lives are completely dependent upon God's favor. As I said, it's all well and good that you have a job. It's well and good that you know you have a place to live and transportation. All we can list all of these things, whatever. You would have none of that if the Lord didn't bless you with it. It is God's favor that is what you need to stand firm in life. Things will come and go. God's word is forever. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Again, I'm going to read a different translation. Yeah, I like the way they word this idea of favor, God's favor upon us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one can boast about it. God's favor is the basis for our life. It is the basis of our salvation. And David says in verse 7, Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Where is our security in Christ? It's in God's unconditional favor on us. All right. Thirdly, this morning, we see the commission of worship. David says some very powerful words in verse 9. He says, What will you gain if I die? If I sink down into the grave, can my dust praise you from the grave? Can it tell the world of your faithfulness? Yeah, I love this because David's basically appealing to the Lord, please, you know, please spare me. Don't let me die. But why is he saying that? I think of myself, you know, why would we say, Lord, give me a few more years, right? I don't want to die yet. Give me a few more years. Why would the average person say that? Why would the average person beg to live a little longer? Well, you know, one might say, Lord, give me a few more years. I need to see the Philadelphia Eagles win a Super Bowl. You know, a few more decades. Please, God. This is not in the sermon, but please. They make fun of me here in New England. Some would beg for more money. Lord, let me live a little longer. I haven't bought as much stuff as I wanted to, right? I want to tour the world. Who knows? But look at David. He begs for God's mercy in sparing his life. Why? Because he wants more opportunity to tell the world of God's faithfulness. That's awesome. And God answers that request. And listen to David's response in verses 11 and 12. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. You turned my wailing into dancing, removed my sackcloth, clothed me with joy. Why? So that my heart may sing and not be silent. David says, I'm not going to be quiet about this. You changed my life. You saved me. I'm going to sing worship to you. I'm going to get other people to join me. I'll give you thanks forever. Now, you might be saying to yourself, you know, fine, I can understand how someone who has their life spared could be willing to give themselves to praising God and telling the world of God's faithfulness, but is that really me? I mean, have we been spared from death? Actually, yes, we have. John 5, 24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So I guess we can say with David, you spared my life, so that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. That is a commission of worship. It is our response from being brought from death to life. We are now commissioned to be worshipers and to be thankful all of our days. Can our dust praise God and declare His faithfulness to the world? Well, not very well. So while we do have life and breath, it's a good time to praise. If you're breathing, it's a good day for praising, right? We've examined Psalm 30. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. Get the idea of pilgrims and turkeys out of your head. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of giving thanks. And it is part of the defining character of every believer. When we experience tragedy, it will be our joy to be thankful as God brings deliverance. We remember that our confidence in worship to God is always based on His favor and not on us, our abilities, or our works. We have His favor as a free work of grace on the cross. And finally, you have all been commissioned to be worshipers. This is a scary thing to say to certain people, but I want to say this. Do not be silent. Do not be silent. We need to be worshipers. We need to actually let other people know that we worship. That's what we do. And in fact, I'd like to invite you to worship with me. We'll say as David did, O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. You have brought us from death to life as we've placed our faith in you and the sacrifice you have made for us. We ask that you would help us to be thankful people. Teach us, Lord, that our thankfulness is not contingent upon circumstances, but our thankfulness is based upon the fact that we serve a God who is forever worthy. May we truly thank you in all situations, now and forever. May we not be silent. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to worship the Lord with our giving. We're going to do it thankfully. Amen?